We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's time to go through some listener email and the Issues, Etc. comment line. That email address, talkback@issuesetc.org, and the comment line, 618-223-8382. We leave the email open and gather it as much as we can for a response as often as we can. And that comment line, open 24/7 for your questions, comments, show suggestions, and criticisms, a way of joining the conversation when you're not listening in real time, as so many of our listeners do. 618-223-8382. Let's go first to the comment line and a listener's comment on Friday's interview with Joy Pullman on Common Core.
Hello, my name is Leish, and I'm listening to your program right now on the Common Core, and I would like to present an alternative view to the Common Core. I'm a 12-year veteran teacher of language arts, and I would like to explain a different side of the Common Core because I wrote curriculum for our district 3 times in 12 years, and I want to explain why some of the Common Core made my life easier and kids' success easier, and I would like to present an opposing viewpoint to explain why in some cases the Common Core is good and having high expectations for students is always excellent, and how we can teach making inferences for kids even in second and kindergarten and K-4 when it's a standard in sixth grade, and why writing arguments or writing persuasive writing is so good for these kids to start writing and critical thinking at this age. They're teaching skills in language arts and not specific content or books. They do recommend books, but if you don't need to use those. I would love to get just another voice on this because it does make a difference. If every teacher teaches whatever they want, how can kids grow in their learning? There needs to be some sort of pattern or spiralization of skills to help kids grow, because some teachers just teach whatever they want, whenever they want, and how do they know that they're not reteaching what someone else taught, and so there's no growth. I'm an award-winning teacher. I'm in the number one school district in the state of Wisconsin, and I would love to just at least present this side of the story, because I think there's always two sides, and I think this side is being wholly unmisrepresented. Thank you so much. Take care. Bye.
Thank you, and thanks for listening to the interview, by the way, with Joy Pullman. You can go back to issuesetc.org, and right there on the archives page, you will find that hour-long interview with Joy Pullman on her book called The Education Invasion. And she's not, I wouldn't say uniformly critical of Common Core, but the criticisms that she leveled there during that interview were several. We didn't deal with language arts, and maybe we should have. We dealt with the math curriculum and I think a little bit with the history curriculum, but some of her criticisms really had to do with the origins of Common Core, how it was developed and put together kind of without anybody knowing who was writing it, where it was coming from, how it was being approved. And the details in her book are, we didn't have time to go into it in an hour-long interview, but the details were kind of startling to see where did this come from? Now, I completely understand your point about the need to coordinate the curriculum, especially across the years, not only across the subjects, but also longitudinally across the years of a kid's education, because you're right, teachers, but I don't think it's one or the other. I don't think it's teachers simply doing as they please, every teacher doing what is right in their own sight. And I don't think that is what Joy was advocating for either. One of her concerns about Common Core is who controls it. And it sounds like in language arts, it may be more suited, this kind of teaching the way Common Core is geared or attempts to be geared toward inference and things like that works in language arts. In math, maybe not so much. We do want, in those kind of STEM subjects, the answers not just to be close enough or, well, I think it might be somewhere in this neighborhood. This can be done with other ideas, but in math and science, I think we want kids to be taught, well, kind of the simpler way of getting the answer right and knowing that they've got the right answer. The kind of stuff that can be checked, in other words. You want to be able to see the work and check the work when it comes to math and science and things like that. Language arts is a little more fluid. I'm not saying that there aren't, that there isn't a right and a wrong or that there isn't logic at work, but language arts is as much an art, isn't it, as it is a science. If anybody else wants to listen to the interview with Joy Pullman, just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and under the archives, you will find last week's interview with her on Common Core.
Lots of feedback on that interview. This comes from Jennifer's an email. She says, for a little bit of background, I'm an elementary music teacher who was formerly in a regular classroom. I have several times thought about going back into a regular classroom, but I've avoided doing so because of my frustration with Common Core. I see so many children not reaching their educational potential because teachers are restrained by these ridiculous standards. For example, I have tutored several children in math. I remember one particular little girl who was struggling with adding three-digit numbers. At the time, the teacher was trying to show the students how to add them by expanding the numbers. The expanding strategy is good for those kids who don't understand something like the normal arithmetic stacking method that many of us learned growing up. Instead, they break the numbers apart by adding the hundreds first, then the tens, and then the ones, then adding those three numbers together. However, this particular little girl could use the old-fashioned stacking method and get the right answer accurately and quickly every time. Instead of rewarding the student for her ability to solve a problem, she was penalized and made to feel she was not doing well in math because she couldn't solve the problem using the expanding method. Another example of problems are the fact that I've seen many school districts encourage children to keep journals to make them comfortable with writing, but increasingly neglect handwriting and grammar so that they can write well. As a public school teacher, this is very discouraging and frustrating. I am also soon to be a parent and have seriously considered quitting my teaching job to homeschool when the time comes to avoid many of these constraints for my child's education. I believe that there are many teachers who would get rid of Common Core in a second because of their frustrations, but many of them are the older generation that will be retiring within the next 5 to 10 years. Younger teachers like myself have been fed too much of progressive education from professors who have shoved Common Core into the classes we took. Hopefully there is something that can change in the future, preferably with good teachers involved in the decisions, or our education system may eventually collapse under its own inability to educate our children. Thanks for listening and thanks for the feedback, Jennifer.
Thank you very much, Jennifer. I was not educated in the public school system, but in the private school system, Lutheran parochial schools, from beginning to end, from kindergarten all the way through, well, as far as they'll let you go in that system. And my general education in elementary school was by and large very good. When I got into junior high, that was when a lot of the, especially in language arts, a lot of the fuzzier education began to kick in. And those things that I was taught in elementary school, kind of basic language skills, were not reinforced. In fact, they were kind of poo-pooed. So we did a lot of creative writing. Writing what you think, writing what you feel. Nothing wrong with that, by the way. It can yield some great things. But we were junior high students who, to be quite honest with you, we didn't know what we thought and we didn't know what we felt. We were junior high students. And the failure to reinforce what we were taught earlier in terms of language, and I'm talking about basic grammar, really set me back. I managed to make it through graduate school, but I've often said much of my education was remedial, having to not really learn English grammar the way I ought to have learned it, or the way I was taught it in elementary school and required to forget it, until I was in graduate school taking foreign languages. And in order to learn foreign languages, you kind of have to know your own and your own grammar before you can learn the grammar of another. And I think that would have been a lot easier than if I had not had that period in junior high and high school where the teaching was, at least in the area of language arts, just kind of, let's write what you think. Let's not worry about spelling. Let's not worry about grammar. You know, grammar is not just a way of writing things. It's a way of organizing your thoughts and of thinking as well. That's my experience. Oh, by the way, also in history, maybe I wasn't paying attention, but there are whole swaths of history that I'm relearning now as a grandfather by reading history. Things that I simply was not taught. There's got to be something better than what I received during those years of educational experimentation when it comes to just simple things like U.S. history. When we come back, we'll have more of your email and your comments from the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday afternoon, the 8th of May. We're coming to you live, going through listener email. Stay tuned.
A new seminary student spends more than $300 on Greek textbooks. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, wants to reduce this financial burden with the Logos Project. Our goal is to raise funds to provide each of our new pastoral ministry students with the resources they need to begin their study. The Logos Project runs through May 19th. Learn more at generosity.ctsfw.edu. Help future pastors begin their journey with the Word of God. generosity.ctsfw.edu.
Memoria Press invites all Issues Etc. listeners to explore our Simply Classical curriculum, a set of full-year academic curriculum packages for children with learning challenges. Our classical writing program and our Christian studies are now based on your favorite CPH Bible storybooks. To learn more, visit classicalspecialneeds.com and use promo code LPR to save on your initial purchase. That's classicalspecialneeds.com.
Children are a heritage from the Lord, but what of those who've not been given the gift of a child? The cross of barrenness affects not only childless couples, it affects the family, friends, and pastors who love and care for them. I'm Katie Schuerman, and I'm partnering with Emmanuel Press to publish the second edition of my book, He Remembers the Barren, a story about the hope and contentment found only in Christ, no matter the cross we bear. Visit emmanuelpress.us to learn more. emmanuelpress.us.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Operator, help me please get through to my baby. Way over there.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday, the 8th of May. What's next, Jeff?
Mark in Nebraska writes, I'm listening to Terry Mattingly regarding the response to President Trump's executive order and protections for religious liberty. I would caution Mr. Mattingly to not count Twitter as a reliable indicator to gauge reaction to the order. It has proven to be somewhat biased. Thanks for listening, and thanks for the email, Mark in Nebraska.
I think I brought up the Twitter issue because in Terry's column that we were talking about, and if you would go back and listen again, you'll see that Terry was very tentative in his judgments with regard to the executive order having to do with religious liberty, because we still were trying to figure out what it said and what it meant. We were getting his reaction, hours after President Trump had signed the executive order that day. So it was a preliminary and tentative conversation on Terry's part. But I think I brought up the Twitter because he had cited several issues that said our regular guests and their Twitter response, at least their initial ones. And I believe it, one of them was David French, and the other one, the name escapes me for a moment, and simply tossing them into the story to say, look, there is some skepticism. And actually, the point that Terry was trying to make was, if you read media coverage of the executive order, these are the voices you're not going to hear, and that is conservative critics of Donald Trump. You're going to hear liberal critics of Donald Trump, and you're going to hear conservative supporters of Donald Trump, but you're not going to hear that third voice, which is conservative critics of Donald Trump and what they're saying. And I think we were dealing just with the initial reactions of those several people, but Terry had included them in the article to kind of say, look, here are some people who are chiming in on the executive order, and I'm not reading any questions being posed to them outside. And he cited their tweets simply because, as evidence that they were chiming in, but why aren't the reporters talking to them? It's not like, as I said, it's not like these people are unknown or hiding under a rock.
Paul writes, we really enjoy listening to Issues Etc. We love all the information, the broad spectrum of issues from history to liturgy to how Lutherans can deal with today's issues. My wife and I have it on at all times and rarely have the television on. We usually just watch news and weather, then back to you guys. We have the radio on all night long. Our only complaint is when Pastor Will Wheaton goes from whispering so low we can't hear to screaming so loud we jump out of our skin, so we turn it off. It's discouraging because he always has such wonderful and informative things to say. We just wish he would be a little more consistent with his volume. Other than that, please keep up the great work. We love it. Thanks for the email, Paul.
So how many different ways, Jeff, have we attempted from our end to solve that problem?
The Whedon conundrum.
The Whedon, this dates back to, when did we first start having Pastor Whedon on as a guest? It was in our previous incarnation.
Well, he was when your previous host of the show, Don Mattson, used to interview him.
Right. So he goes back pre-Wilkin.
Mid-90s.
Which is, mid-90s. I came in at the very end of the 1990s, right around 1998 or so. And it's always been a problem. Now, in our previous incarnation, there was some technology that could kind of even out the broadcast signal there, so to speak, because Pastor Whedon has a tendency to get soft and then get loud. If you know him, that's his personality. So we've tried probably three or four different ways technologically to solve that conundrum.
Including buying the Whedon mic.
Yeah, a Whedon mic. A mic that kept him on the mic. We've looked at extremely expensive microphones in part to help maybe even out that problem. There are some filtering, what shall I say, some digital filtering that we're able to do to audio now that actually makes it better than it was. Isn't that right, Jeff? I mean, we can look at that signal and see that at least in terms of the wave of the recording, it's evened out a little bit.
It's better, but it's still not very good. The only way to do it is what we do for our podcast, and we've been doing, what, Craig, would you say the last 6 months or so?
The Audible standard.
Yeah, we use the Audible, which is the books on digital books standard for saving our audio. And that seems to have improved Pastor Whedon's, the Whedon conundrum. But the problem is, what he's listening to are best of Will Whedon shows on our 24/7 talk station, Lutheran Talk Radio. And we need to go back, normalize the levels on all of those previous Whedon shows, and reinsert them back into the playlist.
Pastor Whedon is not the only guest with which we have had this problem, but he's the one that's in studio, and he's the one that, God love him, he isn't going to change the way he communicates. And it's so he's such a tremendous guest. I would just beg you to... maybe wear earmuffs or something like that when listening to him, to guard against the louder stuff. It's not the softer stuff that's hard. I liken it to the problem that classical music stations have, Jeff, where classical music, because of the nature of the way it's written and things like that, can get so soft that if you're driving along in your car, you might not know that you have it on. And then all of a sudden it's so loud, if you've turned up the volume, that you'll shatter all the glass out of your windows.
It's very frustrating, but it's a very good analogy.
Yeah. So we've worked on this for years, and the one thing we can't fix is good old Pastor Whedon. would that we could, but he's such a tremendous guest. We're going to do everything we can to make him as listenable to our listeners as possible.
Let's read this email and get your response on the other side of the break. Peter listens in Canada. He said, on the February 24th show with Dr. Alvin Schmidt, he remarked that Lutherans are the only ones who have really officially given a definition of faith in the Book of Concord. He then noted the three elements of this definition: notitia, assensus, and fiducia. Could you please clarify us where this definition is found exactly in the Book of Concord? I tried searching the electronic version and couldn't find it anywhere. Thanks for listening. And in Canada, Peter, and Todd will respond after the break.
That's a very good question. I have an answer for it right after this. Stay tuned.
I love the way that you do. I'm gonna sit right down and write myself a letter and make believe it came from you. I'm
gonna sit right down. Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Padres, ¿cómo pueden ustedes preparar a sus hijos a vivir en un mundo contracristiano donde la persecución crece más y más? Lean la edición de mayo de The Lutheran Witness para aprender sobre la enseñanza de la fe, que pertenece principalmente no al pastor, sino que a los padres. Visita acph.org/trylutheranwitness para una oferta especial. 6 ediciones digitales o impresas para $6.99. The Lutheran Witness, interpretando a un mundo contemporáneo desde una perspectiva cristiana.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In Western societies where the most basic notions of right and wrong are not only denied but actively suppressed, recovering a biblical and distinctly Christian understanding of the natural law is absolutely essential.
Aaron Wolf of Chronicles Magazine talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Traditionally, Christians have understood that man is not born a blank slate just waiting to be programmed like a machine. We are moral creatures whose imaginations are darkened by sin. Yet every person still has a basic understanding of right and wrong, because God has revealed it to us in his creation through natural law. Denying the vital role of natural law has grave consequences, not only for society, but for the church's crucial task of proclaiming the gospel.
You can meet and hear Aaron Wolf making the case for natural law Friday, June 9th and Saturday, June 10th, at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org.
Hey, my life, call me, anytime.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We are going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday afternoon. We had an email right before the break asking about a comment that was made by Dr. Alvin Schmidt in a recent interview with him. I believe we were talking about the Lutheran Confessions, and I believe that in the course of part of our series on the hallmarks of Lutheran identity, that he had mentioned that the Lutheran Confessions are the only confessional documents in Christendom that actually define saving faith the way that they do, according, I won't use the Latin, but by three aspects, one might say, that is information or knowledge, we could say, assent, and trust. And the emailer had asked, where in the Lutheran Confessions is this definition? Well, if you're looking for a simple sentence that says saving faith is these three things, you're not going to find it. But if you go to the apology of the Augsburg Confession to that, the article on justification, so that would be Article 4, and started about paragraph 48 or thereabouts under the question, what is justifying faith? This is a big question for the Reformers. They want to make it very clear that they have a thoroughly biblical understanding of saving faith. And they're doing it, they're beginning to realize at this time in the Reformation that their understanding of the word faith differs significantly from their Roman Catholic counterparts. The Roman Catholic counterparts were, I think on purpose, narrowly understanding faith solely in terms of knowledge or information. And so they were responding to the Lutherans saying, just having knowledge of a thing or to believe that something occurred doesn't save. And of course, the Reformers have to respond by saying, of course it doesn't. That's not what we mean. What we mean by saving faith is not mere historical knowledge, that is, being aware of information or knowing information, but in fact, they add to it trust. In fact, they say right there in paragraph 48, the adversaries imagine that faith is only a knowledge of the history of Christ, therefore they teach that it can coexist with mortal sin. They say nothing about faith, by which Paul so frequently says that people are justified, for those who are counted as righteous before God do not live in mortal sin. But the faith that justifies is not merely a knowledge of history, they write. It is to believe in God's promises, in the promise for Christ's sake, forgiveness of sins and justification are freely offered, so that no one may be supposed that this is mere knowledge. We will add further, it is to want and receive the offered promise of forgiveness of sins and justification. That's their definition of faith. So they would include those things that Dr. Schmidt mentioned, not just knowledge of information, but also assent and trust. And you could read farther on, and they go through this for about another page and a half, explaining that distinction and that definition.
Quick email from Mark before the break in Missouri. He said, regarding homosexuality and sin, is it the physical act that is prohibited by God, the attraction to others of the same sex, or both that are sinful? When it comes to love, we experience all kinds, fraternal, erotic, hopefully agape. Is feeling a love for someone of the same sex comparable to the love I feel for my wife, but not sexually acted upon, a sin? I struggle to understand and empathize with those who struggle in this way, in the way I can more easily relate with those struggling with addiction, adultery, larceny, etc. Thanks for the email.
Well, I'll put it this way. I'll speak from it in its exact parallel in being attracted to the opposite sex. Is it sinful for me to act upon that? Well, most certainly it is, with someone other than my wife, or if I am unmarried, with anyone, because the unmarried are called celibacy. But someone says, but simply to be attracted, that's not necessarily a sin. No, even the inclination to sin is also a sin. We confess that we are sinful in our thoughts and words and deeds. Now, to be tempted, is that a sin? Not in and of itself, but of course, when we're dealing with sinful men, we are always to some degree or another, willingly tempted. We We are complicit in the temptation so often, even if we don't act upon them. So we do count what they would call an inclination to sin, concupiscence, as part of what it means to be sinners. So we would ask people whose inclination toward the opposite sex leads them into lustful, sinful thoughts and actions to repent of that, and those whose inclination is toward the same sex to be repentant of that as well. When we come back, more of your email and your comments. Stay tuned.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper every service every Sunday, preaching Christ crucified and risen, our hope for years to come. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri. Find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're going through listener email and the Issues Etc. comment line on this Monday afternoon. In about 15 minutes, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller will join us for our ongoing series on Christian devotion today. What do we pray for is the question he is going to address.
John listens in Montgomery, Alabama. He says, something is still on my mind that you said, Todd, in the April 26 program listener email towards the end. You said, quote, for those who die apart from Christ, apart from any connection to God's word, there is no hope, end quote. But our prayers for the world can give them hope, can't they? When I pray for those people isolated from baptism in the word, God has a way to reach them, doesn't he? Thanks for the email. Thanks for listening in Alabama, John.
Well, I was speaking there of those. No one can claim a hope in God if they have cut themselves off from Christ and his word. This, I've said this before. This is why you go to church. Going to church isn't some kind of extra thing that Christians do that kind of helps or something like that. As I've said before, going to church is the only thing that keeps me a Christian. Why is that? Is it because gathering with other Christians somehow keeps me a Christian? No, it's because only there has Christ promised to be with his word and his sacrament, those means by which he both creates and maintains faith. If I cut myself off from those means, then I have no resources, spiritual resources in myself to remain a Christian. And I am, in effect, tempting God to say, well, why don't you find a way of keeping me a Christian apart from the means that you have both freely given and commanded me to make use of? It's kind of like going on a hunger strike and daring God to keep you alive. Keep me alive apart from the means by which he ordinarily keeps people alive. Or putting a plastic bag over your head and say, I dare God to provide oxygen. The way we remain Christians, it's not our action of going to church. It is that Christ is there. And so that's why I say going to church is the only thing that keeps me a Christian. If I cut myself off from the means of grace, I'm literally trying to go it on my own, which is a hopeless situation. I was speaking there, of course, of people who might claim a hope apart from God's word and apart from Christ, and such a hope is hollow. Now, your question is, is there hope for them? Not can they claim a hope, but is there hope for them in that Christians continue to pray for them? Well, of course there is. Because as you have rightly pointed out, God is very good at keeping track of sheep and of making and bringing new sheep into the fold. And he hears those prayers that we pray for those who have either strayed from the faith or apart from the faith. And how does he then bring them into the faith? Same way he brought you into the faith. He brings you into contact with his church, where his word is that creates faith, where his sacraments are that create and sustain faith. And so we don't just pray that they would become Christians in some abstract sense, but we pray that they would be united to Christ's body, his church. So there is hope there, and that's why the church continues to pray that over and over again, year after year.
Here's an email received over the weekend from Tori in Kuwait. I am very thankful for this podcast and how it keeps me close to my Lord and Savior with the absence of Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregations. I listen almost daily. Thank you. I heard recently a commercial all the different countries people tune into the podcast from. Kuwait was one of them. Is there any way you could put me in contact with the person? I am desperate for LCMS connections here in the Middle East. Many thanks, writes Tori.
Well, we can do our best. I think we actually have had deployed military listeners who were in Kuwait. If I'm not mistaken, we used to get email from
Paul Menz.
In Kuwait?
Yeah.
Yeah,
I think
so. You know.
But I don't think he's deployed. I don't think he's deployed there anymore. But yeah.
And this kind of goes with what I was saying before. These are the people that we pray for. This is someone who desires to be in contact with a solid church where Christ's word is preached in its purity and where the sacraments are administered according to Christ's institution, and is in a situation where they haven't cut themselves off. They've at least temporarily been cut off. And anything our listeners can do to help someone out there, first of all, pray, but also if you know of anybody in Kuwait that can make that connection, let us know.
Well, just anybody listening, Kuwait, and we can put you in contact with Tori, just send an email to talkback@issuesetc.org, and we'll be the liaison, the intermediary.
Happy to do it.
Intermediary or intermediator? Which one?
Mediary?
Airy. Okay. All right. Let's spend the last, we got like 5 minutes left. Lots of conference questions.
You're the journalism graduate student.
But I've been working with here too long, you know. It's like, it's not exactly, we're getting like high level grammar skills going on here.
That's true.
You know, and based on reading some of the listener email, I think our listeners can use a little course in grammar and spelling. That's just me playing the victim card, because I'm going to blame it on them for my poor reading skills as well, in addition to my poor grammar skills. Keep the email coming. All right, lots of email. Let's spend it talking about conference. It's 1 month from tomorrow. It starts.
Wow.
The premier conference for Christian Laity, the Issues, Etc., Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. And this comes from Mary. Do you have a schedule of what happens for the conference?
Yes, we do. We have it up today. It's at our website. When you go and click on the Collinsville Conference at our homepage, there's a banner up there for it. When you click on that, there's a place to get a conference schedule. Let me just tell you what's going to be happening. We're actually going to start, as we usually do, the conference at 3 o'clock on Friday, June the 9th, with a live broadcast of Issues, Etc., right there from Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois. The featured guests are going to be Pastor Jonathan Fisk and Pastor Ted Giese for that two-hour broadcast. And then we're going to go.
They will be right there. It won't be a phone interview.
Right. Well, no phone interview. They'll be sitting right there. We're going to have dinner. We're going to hear from our first presenter, Pastor Todd Peppercorn, on making the case for a Lutheran view of depression. And after a short break, Terry Mattingly of Get Religion will be making the case for news discernment. Friday night closes with an 8:30 Compline service. That's prayer at the close of day. It's not a long service. It's actually a very short service. We begin the next day at 8:30 with morning prayer. And then Chris Roseborough will be making the case against modern-day prophets and apostles. After a break, Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, will be making the case for the Reformation's relevancy. After that, Aaron Wolf making the case for natural law. A break for lunch, our famous hymn sing with the aforementioned Pastor Will Whedon. He always brings something unique to that. It's not just a hymn sing. He actually does some amazing teaching during that time. And then mid-afternoon, we'll have Pastor Peter Bender making the case for Lutheran piety, a Q&A roundtable with most of the guests, then dinner, and it all closes off with a 5:30 divine service there. It's actually the divine service of Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois, and all the conference attendees are invited to attend that divine service. And after the divine service, you don't have to go home, but you can't stay here. So that's how it will go in just 1 month at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. Registration for the conference is $120. That includes three meals over the course of that day and a half. You can find out more. You can register at issuesetc.org or make your $120 check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Make sure you indicate in the memo line of your check that you're registering for the conference. When we come back, Pastor Brian Wolfmiller is going to join us for part 9 of our series on Christian devotion. The question we'll take up on the other side of the break, what do I pray for? But we'll begin with a simple definition of what prayer is. Stay tuned.
My baby just wrote me a letter. I don't care how much money I gotta spend. Got to get back to my baby again. Lonely days are gone, I'm a-going home. My baby just wrote me a letter.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
LCMS Rural and Small Town Mission exists to support and encourage congregations in rural and small town settings. In partnership with LCMS districts, RSTM is uniquely positioned to make a major impact in revitalization support, community engagement and outreach training, congregational partnership development, and worker support through providing and developing resources geared specifically to rural and small town congregations. Check us out at lcms.org/RSTM or give us a call at our office. We're here to help.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Parents, you know the church is persecuted even when you don't feel it or see it. But how can you prepare your children for a post-Christian world where that persecution is increasingly obvious? Read the May issue of The Lutheran Witness to learn more about catechesis, persecution, and why it's your job, not your pastor's, to train your children in the faith. Visit cph.org/trylutheranwitness for a special offer. $6.99 for 6 digital or print issues. The Lutheran Witness, interpreting the contemporary world from a Lutheran perspective.
I bet you didn't know that the teaching of Latin in schools is making a comeback. Latin? Really? Isn't that a dead language? Well, take a look at what studies say about how well Latin students do on a test like the SAT. Memoria Press's Latin program will revolutionize your students' vocabulary, knowledge, and their understanding of grammar. And there is no better subject for teaching critical thinking skills. Visit memoriapress.com and save $5 on your next order by using the coupon code LPR.